Lord, would you open our hearts? Would you open our ears to hear from you as we come into this time now where we look to your word, as we look to what you have revealed, what you have said in your Holy Scripture, inspired by your Spirit. God, we don't want to just be hearers of your word only. We want to be doers of your word. We want to be changed. And Lord, wherever each of us are at today, would you meet us there? Would you point us closer to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whatever way that means, whether that's to follow you, Jesus, for the first time, whether that's to be encouraged, whether that's to be rebuked. Lord, do your work in our hearts. We commit these next minutes to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been around Antioch for a little while, you may know that we're in an exciting new season here at Antioch. And about a month ago, we voted as a church, as membership, for a new budget that needed to be approved for a facility move coming up later this year. On October 19th, 2008, we launched Sunday services here at the Ukrainian Center. October 19th, about 8.5 years ago, if you can believe it or not. Just out of curiosity, how many of you were here at Antioch then? Raise your hand. Yeah, like four people. It wasn't that long ago, 8.5 years, but it's amazing what happens over 8.5 years. Well, in that time period, we've been so blessed to meet here, to enjoy this space, to have a relationship with those that are in charge of the building, etc. But and God has just really provided, and it's been a blessing to us here as we've grown. But we've outgrown it. We've outgrown it, and especially in terms of kids' space and other needs during the week. And our leaders here at Antioch, over the past really year or two, have been seriously looking at what's the next season in terms of facility and space for us as a church to gather together. We have community groups going on during the week, and 50% of the people that come to Antioch live in the Northeast area. The other half are kind of all over. So it's not just about Sunday, but gathering together as a church on Sunday is a huge part of what we do and what we're about and part of our life as a community. So we've been looking for a more permanent space and looking at that against the following criteria. We want to be located in Northeast Minneapolis. That's a big value for us. It's part of our identity, who we are, and it's become even more so as we've grown over the years. We want to demonstrate wise stewardship with our finances. We take seriously that God owns everything and that all of our resources that we have are God's, and we want to steward that well. We want adequate space for our church family, not only gathering in a large room together to sing, to hear the word, but kids' space, office space, a space to meet during the week for classes, for Antioch 101 type things. We also want 24/7 access during the week that we can control and use. And then ultimately, one of the most important things as we've been looking for a space is we want a space, a building, whatever it is, the physical space where we meet, to be a tool for mission. Sometimes when I talk to people about church planting or tell them that I've been involved in helping to start a new church, a lot of the mentality is, oh man, do you have a building yet? Because when you get a building, you've arrived, right? That's like the end game. But that's not the goal. That's not the end game. We're called to a mission of spreading the gospel, seeing lives changed. And a facility is just a tool to see that happen. And whatever it is, it's a tool. And we want whatever space we move into to be a tool for mission in the city. So as a lot of you know, God has met those needs in a place called the Waterbury Building, right here in Northeast Minneapolis, right in the heart of Northeast. If you're familiar with the Waterbury Building or Northeast, it's very close to the intersections of Broadway Avenue and Central Avenue, right across the road from Spy House Coffee, 612 Brewery. It's right in the heart of Northeast. And we're very excited as an elder team, as a leadership team, about this new space And we're trusting for God to provide in a lot of different ways as we make this move. We're calling this initiative Northeast and Beyond, because as we think about this transition, we really want to be not only rooted more deeply in Northeast Minneapolis, but reaching further beyond Northeast to help raise up leaders, to help start churches, as we've done in the past, as we want to do a lot more of, rooted deeper in Northeast, reaching wider. So this week, we are planning, hopefully even tomorrow, to sign a 7-year lease that begins on July 1st, this summer. And once we have access to that space on July 1st, we'll begin a pretty significant construction project that's going to take a few months. And the goal for Antioch to officially move into the Waterbury will be sometime later this fall, later on, mid-fall, hopefully. And by God's grace, what I'm excited about is that by God's grace, this new chapter in the life of Antioch will be even better than any chapter before, as we look to the future and what's on the horizon. So, all that to say, as we enter into this transition and this facility move, over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at how we can lay a firm foundation for the future. How can we prepare for that individually, as a church family? How can we prepare looking forward? And even if Antioch isn't your home, part of what we're going to talk about today is very, very applicable to anything you face as a follower of Jesus and laying a foundation for the future. So we're going to open the story found in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament over the next 7 weeks and look at Nehemiah. And the title of the series is called Building for the Future. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Nehemiah. We'll show the passage in chapter 1 that we're going to look at on the screen in a few minutes. But the Jewish leader, Nehemiah, the main character in this book, he was part of a transitional period himself. And he was confronted, like we will be, and even way more than we will be, he was confronted with incredible challenges, big obstacles. And as we go through Nehemiah, we're going to see many principles from Nehemiah's story that will help us build a stronger foundation for the future of Antioch and the mission that God has called us to make disciples, to see lives changed. So today we're talking about the priority of prayer. We're diving right into chapter 1, Nehemiah 1. And as we do that, before we enter into chapter 1, let me give us a brief background to where we're jumping into. I think that would be helpful. A historical kind of bearings. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, it describes the unfolding story of God's people after the exile. So the people of God were taken into exile, moved from their homeland of Israel, of Jerusalem, taken a long ways away into modern-day Iraq, into exile. And this book, it deals specifically with the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, long after the exile had taken place and some people had come back to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem. So the storyline of Nehemiah, it takes place in around 446 to 445 BC. We can pinpoint it pretty accurately, historically. So that's around 140 years after Jerusalem fell to the Babylonian army. The walls were crushed, the gates were burned, the temple was broken down. It was a bad, bad day, a bad time. So Nehemiah is on the scene 140 years after that, and about 80 years after exiles had returned then back to Jerusalem, 450 years before Jesus came onto the scene. So 445, 446 BC. Well, who's Nehemiah? Who is this guy? He's a Jewish man, and he's living in the area of Persia as a result of the exile years before. He's still there. And Nehemiah was a follower of the Lord, a godly man. He was a strategic leader. He was a great administrator. And in Persia, he held a high position. His job was cupbearer for the king. Cupbearer for the king. Listen to what one author says. The cupbearer was a high official in the royal household whose basic duty of choosing and tasting the wine to demonstrate that it was not poisoned and of presenting it to the king gave him frequent access to the king's presence and made him potentially a man of influence. How would you like that job? Your job is to taste what the king drinks, and if it's poison, it's a really bad day for you, but it's a good day for the king. Right? That's your job every day. Every day could be your last day. But Nehemiah has a position of influence because he's constantly in the king's presence. He's around the most powerful people in the whole empire. And he's a follower of the Lord, of Yahweh, in that role, in that position. I mean, talk about the integration of faith and work. This guy is living it out in a hostile pagan environment. Well, in chapter 1, Nehemiah receives a negative report from Jerusalem, and he responds with prayer to God. Let's look at chapter 1. We're going to dive into here, look at these two main scenes, and then make a couple applications regarding our family at Antioch, and specifically with prayer. So let's look first at the report from Jerusalem, verse 1 through 3 here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there, remnant meaning the group of people that had returned and gone back to Jerusalem, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So it starts with this report being brought to Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer for the king. And it's the 20th year, we're told, of the Persian king Artaxerxes I, his rule. He's been in power. He's been on the throne for 20 years. And over 80 years, as I mentioned, had passed since the first exiles returned back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. That was 80 years ago. Maybe Nehemiah wasn't even around. Maybe he wasn't even born yet. Likely not. So Nehemiah is in the royal palace in the city of Susa, which was kind of their summer cabin, you could say. And a Jewish man named Hanani arrives in Susa with his travel companions, and they bring a bad report about Jerusalem. There was, you know, in this day, there's no getting on to, you know, the internet and reading the news or notifications on your phone, obviously. It took a long time for news to travel. And this was the first time that Nehemiah had heard about this new report. And he inquires specifically to this group that arrives about two things. What's the state of the people, the remnant? How are they doing? And then what's the state of Jerusalem, the central city of Judah, where the temple is, the center of the worship of the one true God? And it's not a good report that's brought. The people are in great trouble. They're great trouble and shame. The city of Jerusalem, it's not good either. The walls are broken down. The gates burned with fire. That's a huge problem in this day and age, because if you have a city without a wall, it's defenseless. It's defenseless. It's vulnerable to attack of enemies. It's a big problem in the ancient world. And some historians, as they look at this report that was brought to Nehemiah, they think that this bad news refers to the destruction that happened 150 years previous when Babylon came, invaded, knocked everything down, burned things, knocked the wall down, destroyed the temple. But that's old news. I mean, news travels slow, but that's 150 years ago. He knew about that, right? Now, Hanani's report, it probably refers to the events that are recorded in another book of the Bible, Ezra, very near in the Bible to Nehemiah, same time period. Ezra 4, verses 7 through 23. I'll just give you that to look up later. Ezra 4, 7 through 23. Because Ezra describes, that book describes how a report, there was opposition to the work in Jerusalem. The enemies of God's people, of Israel, wrote a letter to the king. The king replies back. The work is stopped. So there's forced opposition to the rebuilding work in Jerusalem. The work has to stop. That's probably what Nehemiah is hearing for the first time, that the work has stopped. It's not continuing. Things are still in a state of destruction 150 years after they were destroyed, 80 years after the remnant has returned. So things should be repaired by now. Progress should be being made by now. That's the point. It threatens the existence of God's people as a nation. And ultimately, if Jerusalem isn't rebuilt, if the temple isn't rebuilt, if God's people aren't allowed to obey the Lord and to worship him here, it threatens the arrival of the Messiah and a lot of the hopes that the people of God had all through the Old Testament. So it's significant. Well, how will Nehemiah respond to this, to what he's just heard, to this bad report? Look at what he does. Verses 4 through 11. He responds in prayer. Verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. So the news flash that Nehemiah had received, this bad report he had received, it literally knocks him off his feet. You ever have news like that? You ever have a report in your life like that? Maybe some of you have. A couple of weeks ago, I found out a good friend of mine that I hadn't talked to for a year is very, very ill with not a good prognosis. And I read that update and that email, I started to cry. It's one of those things where it overcomes you, right? This overcomes Nehemiah, knocks him off his feet, this report. And his immediate reaction is to sit down and to weep. But then he has a sustained response. And it says that he mourned for days. He continues to mourn. He fasted. He abstained from food in order to pray to the God of heaven. And this went on. It's not immediately obvious in the text, but this went on for about 4 months. How do we know that? Well, he starts the book by giving us a time marker, that it's the month of Chislev. And then he's going to start chapter 2, which we know is where chapter 1 ends, the very day. He says it's the month of Nisan. So we know that when you look at those 2 months in that calendar system, there's about a 4 month period. So Nehemiah has been praying, fasting, mourning, seeking the Lord for 4 months by the time we come to chapter 1, approximately 4 months. That's very significant. It's very significant. He took his pain, his grief, his discouragement, his heartbreak, he took them to God. He brought them before the Lord. And what a great example for us to realize that prayer, just simply bringing our hearts before God in prayer and communing with God, can turn discouragement and despair into opportunity and hope. And that's exactly what we see happen. Now look at his prayer in verses 5 through 11, the prayer proper here. This extended prayer, it occurs 4 months after prayer and fasting. And it's possible that this could be what he prayed at the end of those 4 months. Or it's also possible, we don't know for sure, this could be a summary of the content that he had been praying over those 4 months. But these are the things that Nehemiah had been praying and bringing to God. And then at the very end of that prayer, in verse 11, we see that he has a plan that he's going to put into action on the very day that he gives this extended prayer. Well, just what are some things we see here in his prayer life in this 4 months? Let me mention a few themes before we focus on us together as a church family, just individually that we see regarding Nehemiah and prayer. He has an adoration for God. I mean, it's amazing. He uses several different names for God. Lord, God of heaven, awesome God, God who keeps his covenant love. Nehemiah possessed a deep knowledge of the Lord and a personal relationship with that God that he knew, that he could come before, commune with. It was a relationship. It wasn't just religiosity. It wasn't just knowledge or facts. He knew this God. He knew the one true God. And he knew his character. He knew what God was like. Adoration. Second, we see confession of sin and guilt. And there's both corporate confession. Nehemiah confesses on behalf of the people, but yet he doesn't just say, oh, they're so bad, Lord. But he puts himself right in it. He has personal confession of sin. You see that? He includes himself among the line of people that have historically, the people of God that have rebelled against God. He's like, I'm one of those. I'm a sinner too. And he confesses that before God. He owns up to his shortcomings. He takes responsibility. A great word for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, to become a follower of Jesus, to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it happens through repentance and faith. Turning from sin and turning to Jesus. Believing in Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, on what he's done on your behalf. Being born into a broken world, the Son of God, fully man, living a perfect life, going to the cross, because of your sin and my sin, and then rising from the grave to give new life. So to become a Christian is to say, I want to turn from running away from God. I want to turn from a life of living my own way with myself on the throne, turn from sin, confess that sins against God, and believe in Jesus Christ. Turn from sin, turn to Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, that pattern doesn't stop, does it? Because following Jesus, it's a continual, a daily turning from sin, turning to Jesus, believing the gospel. But it has an initial beginning point where you say, I'm not going to run any longer. But then it's a pattern of your life. And we see this pattern too here with Nehemiah. Turning from sin, turning to God, confessing sin and guilt. We also see requests that he makes of God. He said he requests, he says, remember, give, let this happen. He approached God and he asked for big things because he worshiped a big God. Fourth, he trusts in God's word. He trusts in God's promises, in God's past faithfulness to his people. We could spend time looking more deeply. There's at least three specific echoes of the book of Deuteronomy just in this prayer. So it's saturated with scripture, with promises, things God has said. So Nehemiah he's praying God's word back to him, praying the things that he knows to be true. It's saturated with scripture. And when that's true of our hearts, as we know the Bible, as we know the word of God more deeply, you know what starts to happen? We start to pray more in line with who God is and with God's mission and God's purpose because we're internalizing it and saturating our lives with it and praying according to his revealed will that we already have. A couple other things in Nehemiah's prayer. There's a general focus and a specific focus. He prays generally, but then he prays specifically about going in before the king this day. We're going to see that next week in chapter 2. He has formulated a plan of attack, and it comes to that focal point of action at the end. And then lastly, themes from Nehemiah's prayer. He has an obvious belief in the power of prayer. An obvious belief in the power of prayer. He's perseverant in it. Verse 4, it says he continued to do this. He didn't just fall down and pray at the beginning of that four-month period and then not do anything else. He continues to pray. He continues to battle and struggle and labor in prayer. And then he's also patient in it for 4 months. I don't know about you, but when I think about things that I've prayed for in my own life, it's usually taken longer than I expected. The timetable is not my timetable. It's not what I expected. It's not what I wanted. And what happens is in that waiting and in that praying period and that waiting period, God uses that time to transform us, doesn't he? It would be awesome. Someday it'll be awesome to see Nehemiah. If you're a follower of Jesus, see Nehemiah and ask him, how did God transform you and work in your heart during that 4 months? Well, how, as we reflect on this, as we think of Antioch as a family, a larger church family here, I just have a question I want us to consider with two applications. And it's, how can Antioch grow as a praying family? So you can look at a passage like this individually, which is what we usually do. We look at things individualistically in this culture. But how can we, as we look at this corporately, as a church family, how can Antioch grow as a praying family? There's two principles here that I think are essential as we look forward to the next season, as we look forward to the Waterbury, as we look forward to the challenges ahead, the exciting things ahead. Number one, prayer must be the first work of any transition or great undertaking. Prayer must be the first work of any transition or great undertaking. Nehemiah's first response to the bad report that he received was prayer. There's a reason why the book starts with this. There's a reason why the book of Nehemiah starts with a whole chapter devoted to prayer. It's the most important thing. It's the priority. Nehemiah, it says, as soon as I heard these words, this report, he goes to prayer. Now, when you think about the mission statement that we talk about a lot here at Antioch of what we're about, we want to be about igniting a movement of the gospel throughout the Twin Cities and beyond. And prayer is the first work of any great movement of the gospel. I mean, there's no way that we're going to even be close to pursuing that mission without prayer, right? And for some reason, in my own life, and in the life of our church and most churches, prayer is often one of the hardest things to do. God works through the prayers of his people. If you were to look at the last 2,000 years of church history and look at great movements of God, do you know what you would find over and over again? That prayer preceded all of those. I think of when my wife Sarah and I, when in 2001, when we moved to Glenwood, Minnesota to help start a new church there, one of the things that I found and heard over and over, I would meet people and talk with people, and they would tell me, we've been praying for this for a long time. And I would hear about prayer meetings. I'd hear about three pastors that met at an A&W restaurant overlooking the town and the valley and prayed for a new church. Long before we even knew Glenwood, Minnesota existed or came there. But God goes long before that and mobilizes the prayers of his people in order to accomplish his work in ways that we don't even know or see. And we have an opportunity to go before a great undertaking, before a transition, and say, we want to bathe and just this whole thing in prayer. And prayer, we believe, is the first work. So there's a lot of things that need to happen in the next 6 months before we move into our new church home. We'll be talking about more of those in the near future. But prayer is the most important piece. In any of that strategizing, any of that planning, prayer is the most important piece in this facility transition to Waterbury. We'd like everyone who calls Antioch home to be praying about how God might be calling you to give, to serve, to contribute in this next season as a church. And our goal, our desire is to see more and more people have lives that are changed by Jesus? I mean, that's the end goal. How will you be a part of that? How will you be a part of this next season? As I said, we're going to have more opportunities in the coming weeks to talk more about that. So prayer is the first work. Second application, and then we'll wrap up. How can Antioch grow as a praying family? Prayer must be rooted in our confidence and dependence upon God. Must be rooted in our confidence and dependence upon God. Our prayers as a church family should be rooted in a confidence and a brokenness, a dependent spirit upon God, upon who He is, and upon what He said. The God that we worship, the God that we pray for, to His person and His word. I love how, when you look at Nehemiah's prayer, he starts with God. I mean, it's so God-focused throughout the whole thing, and God-centered. His purposes, His mission, who He is, what He's like. Yes, there's personal requests that are in there. There's specific things that He asks for, but it's so focused on God. And as we grow in our understanding of who God is and what God says, what happens is we begin to pray differently. I mean, take for example, there's a direct correspondence between the bigness, the largeness of your view of God and how you pray, right? If you have a large, just magnificent view of God, you're going to pray for big things. And we're going to see as we go through the book of Nehemiah, there is no way on earth that what is going to be accomplished could have happened without God's intervention. I mean, amazing, amazing answers to prayer that all flow out of this first work of prayer at the beginning. A big God, big prayers. A big God leads to big prayers. Well, as I close here, I want to give us a specific prayer challenge as a church family to you all, to myself as well. And because I couldn't think of anything more cool or creative, I'm calling it Waterbury Mondays. Okay? So here's what this means. I want to challenge us as we move into the next 6 months and even beyond that. I want to challenge us to be focused in a special way on Monday at the beginning of the week to pray for this Northeast and Beyond initiative, to pray for this transition to Waterbury on Mondays. We don't have everything put together, but what I would love to see is that we could have a general kind of ongoing prayer guide of things to be praying for, and then specific updates that are coming each week. You know, this week, this is going to be happening. Pray for that. And whatever that looks like in your life, in your family, with your friends, with your community group, the idea is to be more intentional, especially on Monday, to do that together throughout the day at a specific time, whatever that looks like, to take Monday as a time to be intentional. That might mean, for example, that on Monday, you're going to fast from a meal, if you're able to do that. And instead of, as you feel that hunger in your body, that's going to be a reminder to pray specifically for the Northeast and Beyond initiative, the Waterbury. Maybe that means on Monday, on your commute to work, on the bus, or whatever that might be, that you're going to take some time and specifically pray in a focused way on Monday. The idea is that just we as a church, you can pray other days of the week, I mean, don't get me wrong, but on Monday, just to make a concerted effort together to be lifting these things up to the Lord, and then for us to do a good job as leaders to communicate the needs that need to be prayed for that are coming in. So that's the challenge I'd like to give us, and as I look at a chapter like Nehemiah 1, man, it's got to start with prayer, doesn't it? It's got to start with prayer. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Let's pray together. God, would you transform our hearts to even give us more of a heart for prayer, a heart to want to come before you, to depend upon you, to be confident as we come before you. Lord, would you cause us to just hunger for that time to commune with you in focused ways, in ways that are just praying throughout the day, Lord, all different types of prayer, and individually, together, as families, community groups. Lord, we want to be a people of prayer. And Lord, we also know that that's probably one of the main things that the enemy doesn't want, and that Satan wants to attack and to thwart, to get us to not pray, to not come before you. Lord, so we pray against those spiritual attacks, and God, I pray that we would grow together as a praying family as we look to this new season. In Jesus' name.